Our scripture today comes from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, reading verses 1 through 9 and then 19 through 22. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am not now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesphorus. And Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Melitene sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, it is with humble hearts that we come to you this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that as we strive to make ourselves better ministers, and that as we realize that our bodies at times become weary, that, Lord, we might not turn away from thy strength, but that we might learn to lean upon you and grab the strength that we need to go out in upon this world. And, Lord, that as we go out as ministers, that we might not be critical, but that, Lord, we might be motivated by thy love and by thy strength and by thy power. Lord, we pray thy blessings upon us, that we might truly be the ministers of the gospel that you would have us to be. For it is in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Dr. Cooper. Thank you, Nelson. Happy to see all of you here today. Nice to know that a few of us didn't go to the convention. I understand that quite a few of our students are in Charlotte, a number of our professors. One thing I haven't figured out, though, is why so many people from Virginia, South Carolina, and Georgia went to the convention. They must be there. They're not here. Of course, I'm sure that some of them are taking advantage of this time of slack class attendance to spend a few extra days in their hometown. No doubt they're all looking forward to the Thanksgiving holidays as much as I am. This time of Thanksgiving, when we eat too much of that wonderful food that our mothers and our wives prepare for us. This time of Thanksgiving, when friends and families get together and fellowship one with another. This time when most people take a few minutes out to do a little bit of honest and sincere worship of God. Then after that, this time that most of us go to a parade or watch a football game on television. This is a far cry, however, from that first Thanksgiving Day so many years ago when the pilgrims and early settlers came together to set aside a day to thank God for their plentiful crops, for helping them through the past year. It was, in the beginning, a harvest celebration. Grew out of European customs, and we are told that on that first Thanksgiving that many of the Indians who were friendly to the settlers participated. But you know, as we think about the joys of Thanksgiving, not all of it is joyous to me. Well, Thanksgiving is a grim reminder to me that the harvest is past and that winter is just around the corner. Winter, that time of often bitter cold weather, the time when all of the trees are emptied, the time when animals hibernate, when at times it seems that all of God's nature is dead. How forward we look when winter comes to springtime, when the flowers and trees will begin to bud. But you know, often on Thanksgiving Day, I think that as there are seasons climate-wise, that there are also seasons relative to our lives. Many of us here today are in the spring of our lives. They're just beginning to bud. Most of us, I feel, are in the summer of our lives. We are reaching maturity rapidly. We're almost at the peak of our lives. A few here today, perhaps, are in the autumn years of their lives. Not too many years will you have to spend here on God's earth. And I trust that all of us have taken opportunities in the past to ensure that as we grow into the autumn years, that our harvest that has been planted will just begin to reach fruition. But whatever the season of our lives, there are things that all of us must do before winter comes. There are opportunities that we need to take advantage of. And our scripture lesson today deals with Paul, who presents an opportunity for Timothy. And Paul, as he was there in that jail in Rome, realized that he had almost reached the end of the line. There he wrote some letters to Timothy in which he makes known that he expects his execution to come. And in the last letter, he tells Timothy, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly to me. And when you come, bring my coat, bring the parchments, and bring my books." And then he writes a few more instructions to Timothy, and at the end of the letter, he says, "Come before winter." Why before winter? There have been countless sermons preached upon this topic. Dr. Charles Allen, in his book, Life More Abundant, tells that Dr. Clarence McCartney preached this sermon once every year to great advantage. And in this, he said that Dr. McCartney took the position that in the wintertime, navigation of the Mediterranean Sea was impossible. And if Timothy didn't go to Paul before winter came, that he'd have to wait until spring. And Paul knew that at springtime it would be too late, that he would already have been executed. There's much speculation about what Timothy did. I've often wondered myself. I wonder if he dropped everything to go, or did he say, well, I'm busy, I have things to do here. I have souls to win. I have service to perform for Christ. And I'll clear up these pressing matters, but come spring, I'll go to my friend Paul in Rome. And then use your imagination with me as Timothy gets off the boat in Rome. And there he goes to the jail, and he said, I'd like to see Paul. The jailer says unto him, well, I'm sorry, Paul was executed 2 months ago. Every day he kept asking for someone by the name of Timothy if he had come, but Timothy never showed up. I prefer to believe of Timothy that he did drop everything and that he went to Paul before winter time. And if Paul was executed as the legends have it, then I'd like to believe that Timothy walked with him down that aisle and stood by as the axe fell. I believe that this has a parallel of our own lives. There are opportunities that we must take before winter comes. There is an old saying that opportunity knocks but once. And for most of us, this simply is not true, for opportunity knocks many times. But one day we can be sure that opportunity will knock for the last time. Dr. McCartney, in his sermon, told the story of a man under the bondage of alcohol. This man was visiting in a strange city in a hotel room, and he felt a craving for a drink. And he reached over to pick up the phone to call the bellhop, but he seemed to hear a voice come to him from nowhere that said, "This is your hour. Yield now, and it will destroy you. Conquer it now, and you are its master forever." Such moments come to every person, I believe. There are decision times in our lives that once they're passed, they're gone from us forever. I believe that there are such voices that cry out to us today. Who are these voices, and what are they saying to us? First of all, I believe that our friends have a way of saying, "Come before winter." It seems so difficult today to establish and maintain friendships as we once did. It seems like with our busy pace of living that we have not the time to spend in conversation with those we love the most. Oh, we still have friends, we still love them, but somehow we seem to neglect them. We don't get around to see them as often as we once did. Many years ago, I read a poem by Charles Hanson Towne that made quite an impression upon me. It goes like this: around the corner I have a friend in this great city that has no end. Yet days go by and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. Oh, he knows I like him just as well as in the days when I rang his bell and he rang mine. We were younger then. Now we're tired, busy men. Tired of playing a foolish game. Tired of trying to make a name. Tomorrow, I say, I'll call on Jim just to show that I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Around the corner, yet miles away, a telephone call. Jim died today. And that's what we get and deserve in the end. Around the corner, a vanished friend. And so we need to hurry with our friends while the opportunity is still ours. I believe that for many of us today also that our aging parents have a way of saying, come before winter. My parents came to visit me a couple of weeks ago. It seems like in all the time that they were here on the weekend that I didn't have 45 minutes that I could sit down and talk to them without an interruption of some kind. Dr. McCartney told the story of a medical student who, after listening to his sermon, Come Before Winter, went home. He was behind in his studies, as most of us are here today. But instead, after listening to the sermon, he went home and wrote a letter to his mother that he had been neglecting for so long. 2 or 3 days later, he received word that his mother had died, and he immediately went home, and there clutched in her hand, she died with his letter, and how grateful he was that he had written that letter. Most often at funerals, at least one of the children who has grown into adulthood has feelings of guilt and feelings of depression because he or she had neglected that parent. And I so very often hear them say, oh, if I had just 10 minutes to visit with my mother and daddy again, how wonderful it would be. So we need to hurry. We need to go to our aging parents before winter comes. And then our little boys and our little girls have a way of saying to daddy, come before winter. Now every man wants to be a good father to his children, especially ministers. But there's so much a young minister has to do. There are visits to make, meetings in the church to plan various activities. He has funerals to conduct. We have our seminary studies to perform. Wouldn't it be wonderful while our children are young if we could keep them in a deep freeze until we could go and get rid of the seminary and get rid of so many duties and responsibilities so that we could enjoy them? It seems a shame that we have to neglect our children as we do, ministers. In fact, very often the most neglected members of any church are the minister's wife and his children. And this just should not be. I remember one time several years ago now, after I had been transferred by the company I was working with then, back to Norfolk, Virginia, I had grandiose visions of going up to a high position with this company. I was working 10 or 12 hours every day to try to prove myself and my loyalty and devotion. Then one night, after I had just reached the age of 30, feeling ancient, I heard Mike Douglas on the radio, and he came forth with a recitation that touched my life, and I'm sure it has touched many other lives. It's called The Men in My Little Girl's Life. With your forbearance, I'd like to read it to you now. The men in my little girl's life, the men in my little girl's life. It seems like only yesterday I could hear my little girl say, Daddy, there's a boy outside, his name is Rob. He wants to play in our backyard. Can he, Daddy? Can he, Daddy? Oh, please, Daddy. Was it really so long ago she'd come to me and she'd want to know, Dad? There's a boy outside, his name is Lee. He wants to carry my books for me. Can he, Daddy? Is it all right, Dad? He's got freckles, Dad. All the men in my little girl's life, the men in my little girl's life. And then came ponytails and jeans, and my little girl was in her teens. Popsy, there's a boy outside, his name is Tom. He wants to take me to the prom. Okay, Popsy, he's cute, Popsy. We'll be home early, Popsy. And before I knew it, the time had flown, and how my little girl had grown. And now it's, Father, there's a boy outside, his name is Eddie. He wants to know if we can go steady. Can we, Father? Yes, Father. Oh, can we borrow the car, Pop? Yes, it seems like only yesterday I heard my lovely daughter say, "Dad, there's a boy outside. His name is Jim. He asked me if I'd marry him." I said, "Yes, Dad." "Got something in your eye, Dad?" "Oh, but I love him, Dad." A child, an adolescent, a young lady, a wife. And oh yes, there's another man in my little girl's life. "Hi, Dad. There's a boy outside. His name is Tim. I told him Grandpa was going to babysit with him." "Thanks, Dad. Bless you, Dad. Good night, Dad." Other men in my little girl's life. The men in my little girl's life. I have a little girl in my life. In fact, I have two little girls and one fine son. And would you believe that my Monica is 16 years old now? And it does seem like only last week that I held her in my arms. And many times when she had colic, I watched the sun come up with her in order to keep from her crying, disturbing our fellow apartment dwellers. And then it seems like only yesterday that I scolded her because she wouldn't learn to ride her bicycle as quick as I thought she should. Or the time when I was so distraught because she was afraid to ride down the escalator of the department store. Now she's 16, and before too much longer, some boy who thinks he's a man is going to come into my little girl's life. He's going to take her away from me. Before that time comes, though, there are things that I need to do with my little girl. I believe that all of us, if we'll look at the situations in our lives, there are things that we must do now before it's too late. There is one last thing. I believe that our God is saying, "Come before winter." Do you remember reading in your Bibles how Christ walked by the seashore? And he said to a group of fishermen, he said, "Follow me." And immediately they left all to follow him. And so I ask the question today, have you been called of God? I believed in a called ministry. And I believe that every one of us who claim to be Christian ministers should say with the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I believe that every busy minister should look up from his task and say, as Jesus said in his trial before Pilate, "For this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." And I believe that every one of us should be able to say with the prophet of old, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach." I believe that Jesus is still saying, "Follow me." And I wonder if this is the crowning ambition of your life. And I wonder if you, as I wonder if I, have left all to follow him. As ministers, is our devotional life what it ought to be, or do we feign we're too busy to spend this daily communion with God? You know, God has given each of us a place of privileged service, but do you pretend a consecration to God that you do not possess, a faithfulness that deep down in your heart you know does not exist? Do you pretend a love for God that he knows is not there? And because you have a privileged place in God's service, many think that you're deep spiritually. But are you awake in the crisis of the hour? Does God whisper to you? Does he make known his will? Or do you live in the shadows as the time of trial comes to us all? And are you asleep as the world goes reeling on its way to judgment? Are you spiritually aware of conditions today? Are your eyes open? Is your heart warm? Is your soul on fire for God? Ladies and gentlemen, we have a world to win for Jesus Christ. We need to do it before winter comes. Opportunity knocks many times, but one day it will knock for the last time. Brethren, let us be about the work of the Lord. Will you stand for the benediction? Eternal God, we thank Thee for places of service in Thy kingdom. We pray that our hearts would be receptive to Thy word to us. And may we do those tasks that need to be done before winter comes. And now may grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, both now and evermore.